chapter 3 this morning. Please, if you would, let me say as you're turning there that if you joined us after the Sunday school hour, I spoke about the table in the back. We have literature and tapes and other things on the table that be of help to you in your Christian life, also in your home life and family. If that can be an encouragement to you, we want you to have them, so please stop at the table on the way out. We do not derive any income from that table. Anyone who wishes to put a donation in the box, it goes back into the literature that is on that table. You help to put something in someone else's hand. Our ministry is fully supported by over 41 churches, plus the love offerings of God's people have been so gracious to meet our needs. So if you'd like to have a part in the literature distribution, that's what that contribution box is there for. The instructions are there about that. We do not sell things, but we give you opportunity to be a part in the ministry if you want to do that. We just came back from Central New York, where we had campaigns going on amidst four churches in Central New York, and many came into the service that did not have Bibles. People came into the service that had addictions and problems from the inner city in Syracuse, New York, and they were able to get booklets and pamphlets because of God's people providing them for them, and we appreciate that. So please stop at the table on the way. If there's anything there that can help you and help you to be of help to someone else, we want you to have them and use them to the best of your ability. Genesis chapter 3 this morning. I want to read the entire chapter. Please remain seated, and if you would, follow along in your Bible. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field shalt thou eat all the day, Thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed in the east, at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which he turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. If you look up here for just a moment. We have been consumed, and rightly so, for the last year about the tragedy of 9/11. And yet the greatest tragedy that ever befall mankind is recorded in the chapter that we just read. Literally, God made everything and said that it was good. And yet in that perfect place called the garden, sin and evil entered in. This morning, I want us to look at what went wrong in the garden. I want us to think about the circumstances that surrounded what happened. And let us be reminded of the saying that says that he that will not learn from history is destined to repeat that history. I believe that in the pages of Scripture that we're about to look at, that we will see several things categorically that went wrong in the garden. This morning, I believe that many of those things are wrong in each one of our gardens as well. The garden of our heart, the garden of our home, and the garden which we call the house of the Lord, the local church. I believe if we would learn from what is being said, that we could glean from it help and hope to overcome the evil that would befall us and undertake and try to overtake us in this time in which we live. So I hope that you'll pray with me now as we look into this scripture and discern from it what went wrong in the garden. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the gathering of your people. I pray that each one that has come this morning will be helped and encouraged by being here, that they will learn something from the scripture, and that most of all, Lord, if there is someone here that is not a Christian, that has never been born again, and is not saved, that this morning through the preaching of thy word, they would come to know Christ and be saved. And then I pray for each and every family, each and every marriage, each and every individual who seeks the Lord this morning, that we would learn from the pages of Scripture. Truly, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we, the men of God and the women of God and the boys and girls of God, might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn. Holy Spirit, give us insight into thy word this morning. And we'll be thankful, Lord, for what you do in each heart. Help us to be doers of thy word, obedient unto thy word, and not hearers of it only. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What went wrong in the garden? There they were in a perfect situation. How many times have you heard and I heard people say, well, in a perfect world, we could have this. If only we didn't have hatred. If only we didn't have strife. If only we didn't have the problems that we have. If only we had a better financial situation. Mankind has always centered around rehabilitation. We have thought that, well, if someone's having difficulty in life, we just give them a brand new housing development and let them live there cheaply and everything will be okay. And we find out that sin is still there. Some have said, well, if my health could be good, if I could find the fountain of youth and not be old, if I could have this and have that and have everything that I desire, everything would be all right. But we find out that corruption and sin are always there. And here we are in a perfect place, in a perfect world, and yet there is sin. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, speaking of this first man, Adam, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The account that we have just read in Genesis chapter 3 talks about a perfect world with perfect fellowship with God and perfect provision from God, and into that world came the devil. The devil, who was the fallen high angel Lucifer of heaven, who sought to be like the Most High, who sought to be like God, was now cast down upon the earth. And there in that garden, he made an approach to one of the creatures that God made, Eve. It is true that this episode focuses on Eve, but let us be reminded that Eve represents, as did Adam represent, all of us. She has the nature, the human nature that we all have. And that is why we were all born with a sin nature, because that sin was passed down to all men. Genetically, we are sinful. We have a sin nature. We do not commit sins and then therefore are called sinners. We have a sin nature, and because of that sin nature, we have a tendency to not seek God, to seek ourselves, and to sin against that God. There's not a one of us in this room that ever had to be explained or told or taught how to tell a lie. From the time we were little children, when we had the opportunity to avoid punishment or to get something that we wanted, we automatically, without any hesitation, lied. That sin nature has been there from the very beginning. The question is not whether we are sinners. The question is whether we will live our lives and die and go into a Christless eternity, into a devil's hell that was never created for us because we are sinners. Rather, will we listen to the truth of the gospel? Will we take God's great provision, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Will we in fact turn to Christ and believe in Christ and call upon Christ and be saved? Or will we stay as we are, just as they were? Separated from God, literally forced out of the presence of God, broken in the fellowship from God, now with sin in their life, separated from God. Dear friend, if we die that way, we are eternally separated from God. We do not have to do anything, dear friend, to deserve or earn our way to hell. We are born hell-bound sinners. We are born with a sin nature. If it were not for the mercy of God that winks at the innocency of young babies and young children, they too would be in hell. But by the grace and mercy of God, they are not. Until they are old enough to understand, God winks at sin, just as God in his word said that before he gave the law to mankind, that he winked at sin. But then when the law came, sin was convicted. Mankind stood before a holy law and a holy God and was undone. In this passage, there are, I believe, several things, several situations or circumstances that tell us what went wrong in the garden. If we learn from them, we will gain. It will be helpful to us. And so I hope that you'll pay particular attention now as we very quickly and very concisely look at what went wrong in the garden. And I hope that you will take the time to say, "Dear God, please let that which has gone wrong in the garden, let me identify that in my own life so that I might not work against the cause of Christ, so that I might pursue the Lord and be more like him when I leave this place than when I came in." So I invite you to look at it together with me as we look at what went wrong in the garden. The first thing I see that went wrong in the garden is that Eve was in the wrong place. She was in the wrong place. You'll notice, if you will, just a cursory reading of the garden says that God said that they could eat of all the fruit of all the trees that were in the garden except for the one that was in the midst of the garden. If I were to say you could sit anywhere but in the midst of the church, you would probably figure that means the middle. It would be a location. It would be a place. You could say, well, I can sit over here because this is not in the middle or the midst of the church. You could say, I could sit over here because this is not in the middle or the midst of the church. These folks are sitting in the middle or the midst of the church. Amen? In other words, it's a geographical reality. Eve was in the wrong place. We find her to be standing in the close proximity of something that God told her she was not to get near, not to touch, and not to eat thereof. I believe that we could learn from that, brothers and sisters. Amen. There's a lot of us here this morning, if we would be honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that there are some times in our life when we are in the wrong place. There's something about us, there's something about that sin nature that we drag around inside. Even though we're saved, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's that old man that has to be constantly crucified that wants to take us away from God. And that old man and that sin nature wants us to be in the wrong place. There's something about us that wants to be close to sin. We get this thrill, this vicarious tingling of the flesh, this thrill of being as close to sin as we can, but not quite touching it. We just have to be in the proximity of it. We have to be close to it. Somehow we get that thrill from being there. And I'm telling you that God wants us to get as far away from it as we can. There are some on a morning like this that are finding their way in a bass boat into the reeds of the river and fishing. There are some that are packing their way into baseball stadiums and later on in the year into football stadiums and will ignore the house of God and the worship of the Lord Himself. I say to you that they're in the wrong place. There are husbands who will sit back and do absolutely nothing to lead their homes spiritually. There are wives who will take authority over their husbands and tell them what to do and boss them around. And according to God, you're in the wrong place. The husband is to lead and the wife is to submit to her own husband as unto the Lord. Not because he's worthy, but because God said that Christ is the head of the man the head of the wife. That was the way God said it should be. There are children who are in the wrong place. There are children who literally are in the wrong place. You do not honor your father and your mother. You mock them and you laugh at them. You disobey them and have an attitude toward them. And God said that you were to honor your father and your mother because it's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. It said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When you're uppity and have a bad attitude and won't do what your parents say and work against them, you're in the wrong place. I'm telling you, the garden of the heart says that Christ is to have first place. But there are some here this morning that want to rule and run their own lives. There are some here this morning that will have none of the Bible and have none of the Lord and have none of God's Word and not listen to anything that God wants to say, and you are cold and indifferent and you're sitting on the throne of your own life and telling God what you're going to do and telling God what you're not going to do. I say to you this morning, you're in the wrong place. We don't deal with it when we're in the wrong place. We're easy on ourselves. We ought to be hard. We ought to be direct when we're in the wrong place. Let me read to you what the Bible says about being in the wrong place. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the Bible tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15, listen as I read to you what the Bible says about being in the wrong place. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. All of those things, enter not, go not, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. They are all active terms. They are all terms that say, hey, get up and get out. Hey, move. Hey, avoid it. Hey, stay away. They are active terms. They're not terms which say we sit by, allow ourselves to be right in the presence of sin, thinking ourselves pridefully to be able to handle it. The Bible says we cannot take hot coals to our breast and not be burned. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is no way that we can pursue the flesh and the world and the devil and expect to live in a godly relationship with Christ, expect to be used of God and to have the blessings of God in our life. It's time for us to realize that many of us are simply in the wrong place. Eve could not have reached out. Eve would not have been confronted by the serpent. Eve would not have been dealt with had she not been in the wrong place. She was in the proximity of sin. She was in the presence of sin. And because she was in the wrong place, number two, she was with the wrong company. You will find yourself to be, when you are in the wrong place, in the presence of wrongful oriented people. So many of us ought to have fellowship with God's people, ought to have fellowship with Christ Himself, but because we're in the wrong place, we find ourselves around people who ignore and scoff and mock the doctrine and ignore the very presence and the person of God. When we're in the wrong place, we will keep the wrong company. Let me read something to you from the Bible about this matter of who we're with and who our company is. I'll make the reference. It would do well for us to look at it together in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13. Every young person with a Bible ought to have this verse marked in their Bible. It's one of the most devastating and important verses for a young person to have. If you ever memorize a verse outside of John 3:16, it ought to be this verse. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, the Bible says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Now look, let's just get simple about this. The Bible seems to indicate clearly that whoever you hang with is who you will be like. Think about it. Whether I'm old or young, smart or dumb, rich or poor, big or small, if I walk with a wise man, the Bible says I will be wise. Now, why is that? Because that which the wise man does, that where the wise man goes, that which the wise man says, the way that the wise man acts and reacts will rub off and be an example to me. That is why, moms and dads and grandparents, it matters tremendously who your grandchildren and children spend their time with. It matters tremendously whether they spend their time in an educational system that disavows and disacknowledges God. It matters tremendously whether the time of the day in which you are working, the child is spent in a childcare environment where God is ignored and the philosophies of this world are pervaded and the things of the world and the affects of the world are bombarding their minds and hearts, because he that walketh with a wise man will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. And what is a fool, according to the Bible? A fool is one, the Bible says, who has said in his heart, there is no God. And there is a system of philosophy and education and teaching that says, there is no God, that man is his own God. And our children are turning out just like them. And our adults are turning out just like them. It's really very simple. We have taken a philosophy as Christians that we ought to be salt and light in the world, and that is what the Bible says, but we have misinterpreted what that meant. Let me give you two illustrations. The first one, I probably have used these before, but they're good illustrations and you need to be reminded of them again. Let's suppose we have two glasses of water. One glass of water is crystal clear and pure. The other glass of water is filled with toilet water that we got from the commode. If I take the clear, perfectly clean water and I put an eyedropper full of the clean water in the toilet water, does it make the water from the toilet pure? If I take half of the glass of pure water and dump it in the toilet water, does it make it pure? If I take all of it and pour it in there, does it make the glass pure? No, it does not. But if I take one eyedropper full, one single drop of the toilet water, and I put it in the crystal clear, pure water, you want a drink? A companion of fools will be destroyed. We do not win the lost world by being like the lost world. We do not win the lost world by adopting the lost world's music. We do not win the lost world by dressing in a defrauding fashion with our upper torso and lower torso gyrating and out for all to see. We do not win the lost world by saying the things they say and doing the things they do. You do not win the lost by being like the lost. You win the loss by humbly realizing you are nothing but a sinner saved by the grace of God and trying to be as much like Jesus as you can. And what did Jesus do? He did not walk around with a snooty attitude and say, I'm not hanging with that crowd. Oh no, he went right where they were. But when he went there, he was not like them. If I am up on a rock and you are down in the miry clay, and I have a desire to pull you out, then I must keep my feet soundly and cleanly upon the rock. But I must have the compassion to reach to where you are and pull you to where I am. But if in my perverted sense of thinking, I say, well, they'll never accept me up here on the rock. They'll never accept me if I'm not a little bit dirty. They'll never accept me if I don't have a little bit of mud on my boots to prove that I'm kind of like them. And I jump down. There is no way that I can now help them out of the miry clay if I myself am wallowed and mired in it with them. What went wrong in the garden? Eve was in the wrong place. And because she was in the wrong place, she kept the wrong company. There are some men, women, boys, and girls this very hour who have friends who hate God, who have friends that talk against the church, have friends that talk against the Lord. You are not changing them. They are changing you. There are some adults that are leaning and hanging around with boys that are fishing and men and fishing with them and playing games with them and doing things with them, and you are not changing them. They are changing you. There are some young ladies and some older ladies who have said to themselves, well, there's not much I can do. And because they have done absolutely nothing for God, they have not reached out to people at all, they have sat back on their backsides and done nothing for God, I'm telling you, the lost world is changing you by degrees. You have the Laodicean lukewarmness all over your life, and you are cold and you are dead and you are doing nothing for God, not because God is not able, but because you are not willing. You are not changing the world. It is changing you. It always disturbs me when I read an account of a woman who's been brutalized or attacked sexually and physically. And people will rally and say, this ought not to be. This is wrong. How can we allow this in our culture? Something must be done. And I agree. Something should be done. But when we read just a little further, you know what we find out? We find out that this young lady was in a bar room at 3 o'clock in the morning. That this young lady went to a motel room with a total stranger at 4 o'clock in the morning. And it was there that she was brutalized, and it was there that she was attacked. I say to you, she was in the wrong place, and therefore she had kept the wrong company. There are some young people and old people alike that think that the way that you find your mate in life, the way that you find your husband and your wife, is to go sit on a bar stool somewhere. I'll tell you this. There's an old adage that was told to me years ago. I never forgot it. The man said to me regarding dating, he said, don't go fishing in the sewer because you won't be able to eat what you catch. And there are some of us that instead of seeking Christ and allowing God to lead a godly person into our life, we are so impatient, but rather we are so bent on having what we want that we are going down to the gutters and the ghettos of this world and looking for that which appeals to our flesh, and we have forgotten what it meant to follow God. We are in the wrong place, and therefore we are with the wrong company. But then there's something else that was wrong in the garden. Because she was in the wrong place and with the wrong company, she drew the wrong conclusion. The Bible says that when the woman saw, it's interesting, verse 6, When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Can I ask you something this morning? Why was she looking at the fruit? Why was she discerning and identifying and figuring it out and reasoning it out logically that the fruit was good for any reason whatsoever when God had said, "You shall not eat of it"? Now listen very carefully. The tree in the midst of the garden had a name. The name of that tree was the knowledge of good and evil. God, who made us, knows our weakened condition. We are not like God. We are made in the likeness and image of God, but we are not God. We are not little gods that are going to grow up to be big gods with favorable environmental circumstances and great economic opportunities. We are men, not angels, not gods. And God knew, because He made us, that we have weaknesses. And God said, "I, God, will determine what is good for you and what is evil. And I, God, will tell you what I want you to do. And if you obey me, then everything will work out." It is still that way. In God's Word, we have God's law and God's Word and God's advice and God's wisdom about the way we ought to raise our children, about the way we ought to conduct ourselves in relationships, about the way it ought to be in our marriages, about the way it ought to be in our homes, about the way it ought to be with our people that we know and work with, about the way it ought to be in our churches. God has laid out what is good and God has said what is evil. But just as in the garden, mankind is drawing the wrong conclusion. They are in the wrong place and they're with the wrong company and they're being encouraged to think it out for themselves. Forget about what God says. Do whatever seems to be right in your own eyes. The scripture says in Proverbs 14 and 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." We are not supposed to reason it out, think it out, figure it out, and then directly disobey God. But may I ask you this morning, how many of us are doing that? God has told us very clearly that we ought not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And yet there are boys and girls seeking to marry others who are not born again believers because they appeal to the flesh. There are men and women who are in business when they are told that they were not to be co-signers and get involved and entangled with the things of this world. And yet because they sought gain financially, they have yoked themselves together with unbelievers and are now tied into untenable business relationships which are destroying the financial welfare of their families and ruining the attitude and the atmosphere of their business because they have not obeyed God. There are parents, because they have not disciplined their children in a biblical way, they have not raised them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they've sown seeds to the wind, and now they're reaping the whirlwind of rebellion in their homes. It's tearing their lives apart, and heartache is prevalent instead of hope. Why? Because they have disobeyed the Word of God when it was clearly stated what we ought to do. She was in the wrong place. Therefore, she kept the wrong company. Because she was in the wrong company, the influence was strong, and she drew the wrong conclusion. She followed her logic and reason instead of obeying God. Because of that, she became the wrong influence. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, the Bible says that we are not to judge others, but we're to judge this rather, that we don't put a stumbling block in our brother's way. There are so many of us, because we will not obey the Lord, we become a wrong influence. The Bible says that when Eve took of the fruit, that she went to Adam, and listen now, she was tempted by the devil, she reasoned it out in her mind, she thought it through, and then she ate. But the Bible says she gave it to Adam, and he did eat. Did you ever wonder about that? Hello, Adam, are you there? Why did you just go ahead and eat it? Why didn't Adam say, wait a minute, what are you doing, woman? I mean, you may be pretty and all that, but God said we shouldn't be eating of this stuff. What are you doing? Where was Adam? Can I tell you what went wrong? Experience. Experience. You know why we buy Nikes? Because we want to be like Mikey. Experience. That kind of personal testimony wins the day over reason, wins the day over logic, and wins the day over truth. If I tell my children, I don't want you going in the road. If you go in the road, you get run down by a car. Surely, at some point in time, one of them will run out there and stand in the road. You could do it out here. Probably not out there, but you could do it out here. You could stand in the middle of the road and for a moment or two, no car would come. Maybe even for a minute or two, no car would come. Well, a child could do that and then run back and say, hey, look at me, I stood in the road and I'm not dead. Experience. God said that if we eat of the fruit of the tree, we die. I ate of the fruit of the tree, Adam, look at me. I'm not dead. You see, because Adam and Eve were not God, they did not understand what second death was. They did not understand that it didn't mean that they were going to fall over and die on the spot, but that they were going to begin to grow old and die when they would have lived forever in the garden. That they were going to be separated from God and there was going to be a spiritual deadness and death in them. Ephesians 2 said, and ye who were once dead in trespasses and sins were quickened and made alive. But they didn't understand that. Instead of just obeying God, instead Adam looked at his wife and said, wait a minute. She ate of it and she's not dead. And he did eat. There are some of us in this room this morning, and here's our problem. Our problem is we've disobeyed God. Our parents have said, hey, you better not do that, and we have done it anyway on the side, and we say, hey, no problem, look at me, I'm doing all right. They told me don't get involved with drugs, but I'm taking drugs, and you can't even tell, preacher. I don't have to tell. You know, and God knows. There are some that say, well, God said that you shouldn't commit adultery and you shouldn't have lustful thoughts in your heart, but I'm on the internet looking at this stuff and I know I shouldn't be looking at it, but it's not doing me any harm and nobody even knows it. God does. And so do you. And you know what? You're already on the pathway to death. But you'll go to your friends and say, yeah, I've tried it. Yeah, I've done it. Yeah. Yeah, so what? Do you know that the average age of a person who is involved in sexual promiscuity is now fourth grade? Fourth grade. The average fourth grader in America has had at least 10 sexual encounters in the fourth grade. I'm not doing it. Oh, but God knows. Look at me. I didn't get AIDS. Look at me. I don't have one of 2,700 and some odd sexually transmitted diseases for which there is absolutely no cure for, not even heard of yet. No. Look at me. I'm okay. No problem. Well, I'm just meeting with this lady for lunch. It's not really an affair. Your experience is lying to you. You're already on the road to death. When we experience that which God has said is wrong and we do not get immediate results from it, it becomes a stumbling block to somebody else. Now listen to me, moms and dads and grandparents. When you do not discipline your children when they do wrong, when they do wrong and you do not take action and discipline them right then and right there according to the Bible, you do them a disservice. They are like Eve now, who've gone and done the wrong, and now Adam has found out about it, and Adam didn't do anything except join them in their sin. When your children disobey you and you do not discipline them, spank them, chasten them, whatever your mode is for dealing with them according to what they did wrong, when you don't stop them and do something wrong, but you turn your head and look the other way, you take another phone call, you wait until the end of the program, you wait until the commercial, you don't get around to it, maybe tomorrow, you are a partaker in their sin. You are helping them to go wrong. You are an accomplice to their sin. And here's the proof. She gave it to Adam, and he did eat. She became the wrong influence. I hear so many young people today say, oh, I really love the people of my generation. You know, I really love them. We're a group. We're together, man. We don't have all this hatred and this strife. We're together. You're lying. You love you. If you loved them, you would not allow yourself to be an influence unto them that would cause them to go wrong. You would not allow yourself to take them away from Christ. I hope that you all were listening, because the same is exactly true for moms and dads. The same is exactly true for preachers and young ladies and young men and older ladies and older men. The same is true for every one of us. We cannot say we love anyone if we would allow ourselves to take them away from God. She was in the wrong place. She kept the wrong company. Because of that, she drew the wrong conclusion, and she became the wrong influence. Because she became the wrong influence, she and her husband passed on the wrong heritage. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. But what did they pass down to us? A sin nature that we have to deal with every day of our lives and struggle with. All of the entire creation groans in travail because of the curse that came upon them. The lion that would lay down with the lamb now eats the lamb. The wolf that would walk with the sheep now eats the sheep. The trees get old and die. The world is old and crusty and dirty and dying. Why? Because of what they did. We are responsible, moms and dads and grandparents and young people. We are responsible to somebody. We are responsible to God, and there is a consequence for our action. We cannot simply sit on the pew of our lives with a pompous religious attitude and say, there, I'm in church today. Yes, but you're a stinking rotten attitude and a bad influence to the people all around you. You may be on the front pew of the church, but you haven't paid your bills, and you got such a rotten attitude when you go to the grocery store that you may think you're the person that lives in a Taj Mahal instead of the one that lives down the block on your at your house. You look down your nose at people. You upset with people. You don't like anyone that can't help you or elevate you or somebody doesn't pump you up. I'm telling you, it's a sin against the Lord, and we have become a wrongful influence, and that influence came from Adam and Eve. That heritage was passed down. And until you're born again, until you're under the blood of Christ, until you have the power of the Lord to take the Lord's power and give it to God and let God begin to chart a new course and put you in a new direction, you will never make it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You can't do it without God. If you're a parent or a grandparent, in Psalm 127 and verse 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can't do it without God. If you're a Christian, Jesus said in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You can't do it without God. You know what went wrong in the garden? They tried to do it without God. And there may be some of you this morning that are here, and you're trying to do whatever it is you're trying to do in your life without God. You're trying to stand up and be a good guy or a good gal. You're trying to run your marriage and your family. You're trying to live your life. You're trying to run your business. You're trying to be a religious person. You're trying to be a good person, a good community member, something. You're trying to do it without God, and you cannot do it without God. I'm glad that I don't have to do it without God. Because there would be no end to it. But in July of 1981, this preacher stood at the front of an altar after being involved in a religion for 33 years of my life. And I said, Lord Jesus, I realize I can't do it without God. I realize I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. Religion won't get it. Good works won't get it. There's nothing good about me. My heart is dirty inside. You know it and I know it, and I need Christ. And I bowed my head and said, Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner and I believe that you're the Savior. And right now I'm asking you to come into my rotten, filthy heart and forgive my sin and save me and take me to heaven when I die. And he did. And my life changed. And anything that you're able to do, you can only do because of Him. But if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you're like Nicodemus. Nicodemus came in John, the 3rd chapter, to Jesus by night. He was a good man. He was well thought of, a ruler of the Jews. He was in the synagogues, a man of great report. He was in the community of men of great renown. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. Amen. And I say to you this morning that you can't do it without God. You must be born again. What was wrong in the garden is still wrong in the garden. On every street corner, from every house top, from every pinnacle of community and politics and government, there's still a lot wrong in the garden. When you look at the broken lives that are in the ghettos and the gutters and in the prisons of this world, and those that are in quiet desperation sitting on the pew of the church and for the rest of the week wrangling in the affairs and relationships of their lives, you know that there's still a lot wrong in the garden, and we cannot do anything about it without God. And so I invite you this morning, if you are not a Christian, to turn to the God of heaven, who so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died for you. God commended his love toward you in that while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He, meaning God, made him, meaning Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You can be saved this morning if you want to. The hand of God reaches out to you right where you are and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All that come unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. If you're here and you're not saved, you can be saved. And dear friend, if there is anything wrong in your garden today, don't go home and try to fix it without God. Instead, why not come to an altar and bow your knee and say, God, there's something wrong in the garden. I'm glad I don't have to confess it to a priest. I'm glad I don't have to stand in front of a tribunal. I'm glad I don't have to write it on a scaffold or on a sheet and stick it out for all to see. I'm glad that I can come before the throne of God and confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive that sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We don't do something about what's wrong with the garden, it's going to continue to be wrong. And not only will our nation be drawn away from the Lord, as it already has been, but it will ruin our families. It will destroy our marriages. And just as that sin in the garden destroyed the first family that God ever made. That same sin categorically will destroy your family and mine. May God help us to do something about what's wrong in our garden this morning while we yet have time. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please, as we prepare for the invitation and time of prayer. Very quickly, I want to ask you this morning, if you're here this morning and you say, I have never in my lifetime ever been saved. I know about God, but I need to trust Christ and be saved. I've never done that. And I know I need to do that. And I want you to pray for me. I know in just a minute you're going to go to that pulpit and you're going to pray and ask God to help us all with the things that we have that we need to do. And when you do that, I want you to pray for me because I'm not saved. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven or not. There is not an understanding in my heart about that. And I need prayer. I need help. I need to be saved. Pray for me. If that's you, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just lift your hand? I promise you that none but the preacher and myself and God will ever know that you raised your hand. Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Just slip your hand right up and right down. I will not come to you, call your name, or in any way reference you at all, but I will pray for you. That would be my privilege. Preacher, here's my hand. I need to be saved. I've never in my life been saved. Pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Quickly now. Can you feel the quiet? Dear friend, if you're not saved, God Almighty is shouting in the halls of your heart right now. I want you to know what that is. That is called Holy Spirit conviction. That is telling you this moment is passing. You don't know how long your life will be, but God does, and you have this opportunity. Today is the appointed time. Here's my hand. Pray for me. God bless you. I see your hand in the back. You can put it down, both of you. Is there anyone else? Here's my hand. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Now let me say a word before we move on. Many times in this time of the invitation, little children raise their hand. Some of them 4 and 5 and 6 years old. They say, I need to be saved. Do not take it lightly. Talk with them. Counsel them. Find out what their understanding is. Because, my friend, the age of accountability is not the Jewish bar mitzvah age of 11 and not the Baptist age of accountability of 15. It is the moment in time which you understand that you are a sinner. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that age of accountability is much younger than many of us think. Sometimes children will raise their hand and they need to at least be talked to. We don't want to talk anybody into anything, but we don't want to let children slip through our grasp if God is dealing with their hearts. Before we move on, is there anyone else that would say, here's my hand, I'm not saved, I need to be saved, pray for me. All right, one more question before we go to invitation. I wonder if the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you in some way about something that's wrong in the garden of your heart, the garden of your home, the garden of some relationship that you have. It's not according to the way God said it should be. And you realize that now, and you say, preacher, pray for me because I need God's help to move in the direction. I may not get there overnight, but I need to move in the direction of doing what is right. And I'm confessing it, I'm acknowledging to God that there's a problem, and I'm asking you to pray for me that God will give me grace to begin to correct that problem and move in the direction of what I ought to be doing. I want you to pray for me. Are there anyone like that? Just lift your hand. God bless you and others. Pray for me. There's some things wrong in my garden. I need to get them right. Pray for me. Anyone else before we pray? God bless you. All right, let's stand together, please. I'm going to pray as I promised you. And then your pastor is going to come. You know what an invitation is. The altar is open. It may be you didn't even raise your hand, but God spoke to you about something. Maybe some sin in your life. Maybe a decision you need to make. Maybe it's just that you need to come and pray and feel the presence of God and be strengthened in the inner man. Whatever it is, God will help you. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you now during these moments as we approach the invitation, that you, dear God, will do what is right and help us, Lord. We know you do all things well. And so, Lord, I pray first of all for these ones that said that they needed to be saved. I know they are small and little, but God, in your sight, they are precious. So, Lord, I pray for the circumstances that will give them the truth. And, Lord, if today is not the day they are saved, then let this be the day in which some things that need to be understood are cleared up and they will help them to move in that direction. And then, Lord, there were several that lifted their hand and said there's something wrong in the garden. And I pray that they will come and seek the Lord and say, God, help me. God, forgive me. And use the Word of God as their standard of rule and practice and begin to go the way God says to go, that their lives might be pleasing in the sight of God. And Father, I do believe there are perhaps many today that have not even come to the place of awareness that they have a problem. Perhaps it's the Laodicean lukewarmness, the complacency that says, well, I've done all that I can do or all that I want to do, and I'm accepting of that and willing to stay right where I am. God, I pray you'd bring conviction over that lukewarm condition. Now, Father, the invitation is yours, not mine. And so I ask you, Holy Spirit, to sing the song of the heart to each and every one and meet the needs as they come. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen. Pastor.